Brother Kevin.
Our Father in heaven, please be with us as we study in this coming Bible class and help us to understand and to apply what we learn in this class. And please be with the instructor and help him to help us understand the material better so that we can follow you more closely each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For that prayer, and Paul for that song, because as those that were with us a couple weeks ago will know, that is our theme. Our theme for the study for the next, off and on a couple of times. Come follow me. That is a view of discipleship. And for those that were with us last time, and then you'll find a little bit of this repetitious. For those who are not visitors, but are extended family, we invite you to review this lesson with us, to comment as would be. I'm not prepared to do a, let me rephrase that. I am prepared to do a dialogue, but I would prefer not to. I would prefer an interactive discussion. Come follow me. Come follow me was Jesus' call. There is no distinction between a disciple and a Christian. We know that in Acts chapter 11 that the people at Antioch called disciples Christians for the first time. But if you're reading that context there in Acts chapter 11 verses 26 through 30, we see that Luke then reverts right back after using that term Christian to discuss disciples who were gathering to send aid to the church that were afflicted in Jerusalem. So the terms are used interchangeably. Last time that we were together and we looked at this, we looked at a definition of disciple as one who attends meetings regularly, one who gives either tithes or offerings or such to the group, and one who lives by a code. And what did we decide? But that is not a disciple, that is a member of a group. Of an organization. It's a membership type concept. That is not what a disciple is. So this morning, we want to look at the call of Jesus. The call of Jesus is not just transferring information, but it is a communication of transformation. A communication of transformation. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul says, "Be ye imitators of me, how? As I am of Christ." It is a communication of his transformation. He is no longer fighting that sect of disciples. He is one of them. And he is leading the charge to be more disciples. The call of Jesus is to follow me. So much, in fact, that Paul says to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, he says, "You know my manner of life. Examine me. Examine me. I could have sat on my authority as an apostle and told you this, but I want you to examine my life. You know how I was among you, how I was tender among you, how I taught you, how I shared my gospel, and not only my gospel, but my life with you. Go do you likewise." The call of Jesus. Well, to Matthew or Levi, it was a very simple call. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 27, he said, what? Follow me. Matthew is at his table. He's collecting the taxes for the Roman government and his portion of his wages. And here comes Jesus, and Jesus says, "Follow me." To Simon, Peter, James, and John, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This necessary. It requires a change. A change. It requires obedience, submission, a transformation. Luke could have said, "Well, you know, taxes aren't going to be collected if I'm not here." Well, Levi, let me tell you, there's always going to be taxes. And what's the one thing about taxes? They're always going to be collected. The world doesn't end with you. Now, follow me. It requires obedience because Levi had to get up off of his table. He had to leave his livelihood and follow Jesus. Likewise, when we talk about Simon, Peter, James, and John, the fishermen, we again see obedience, submission, and transformation. The call of discipleship is to be like the Master, as we see here in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. What we're saying is the disciple call is a call to be like Jesus. So the question begs itself, like Jesus, how? Like Jesus, how? Tim, does that mean we all need to wear robes and sandals? You hope not. Well, what does he mean, follow me then? Well, I picked up, go ahead, Chris, you're going to say something?
When I hear that, it would mean to actually physically follow him, because if you're not following him, you won't be able to follow him by hearing what he teaches, practicing his teachings, and spreading those teachings to others, is how I took it.
Okay. Let me pause for a second. If you have a comment, we do have people that use hearing amplifiers, so please raise your hand and Chris will get you the mic to you. I picked up several things. To be like the Master is to be obedient. To be obedient. I have come to do my Father's
work,
his bidding, his will. Not my will, but thine be done. It is being submissive. The Master was submissive? Yeah. Compassionate. To teach his message. What was the message of Jesus? Well, we know what the message of John the Baptizer or John the Immerser was. It was what? Repent for the kingdom is coming. It was in preparation. Repent for the kingdom is coming. And Jesus' message was, guess what?
Kingdom is here.
The kingdom is here. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, he says, "And many of you will not taste death before you see the kingdom come and with power." With power. His message was the kingdom of God. His love. Now, when you talk about the compassion, there is a distinction between compassion and love, is there? Well, when I think of compassion, I'm thinking of he's teaching out in the countryside, and a great big throng of people are coming out to listen to him, and they've been with him all day, and the disciples say, "Hey, it's getting late. Send them away so that they can go get something to eat." And Jesus says what?
you will give them something to eat.
He says, feed them. Feed them. What do you mean, feed them? We've only got a few loaves and a few fishes that we found. And what did Jesus do? He prayed and he broke the bread and broke the fishes and fed how many? 5,000 men. How many ever women and children were involved? He was compassionate for them. He did not leave them on their own to go follow their wills and try to find something to eat. He had compassion on them. And we can look throughout the Gospels and see other examples of his compassion. His teaching of the Good Samaritan was a teaching of what? Compassion. The Good Samaritan had compassion on the victim, and he met his needs. Whoa. So what was the solution or the result of that parable? Now go ye and do likewise. Go ye and do likewise. The disciples called, be like the master. At least these five areas, but you might find other areas. Well, when we're talking about disciples' call, we need to remember that a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be what? Like his teacher. Wow. Fully trained like the master. Fully trained. That gives weight to what Paul is writing in Ephesians chapter 4 when he talks about God gave them apostles and prophets and evangelists and elders and teachers. What? So that they may attain to the unity of faith, to the fullness of Christ. Whoa. Paul's saying, in essence, the very same thing. Well, last time we were together, I shared this thought from Wilbur Reese, which unfortunately reflects an attitude of many of those who call themselves Christians. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk. Or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me like love a black man or pick beets with an immigrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack, please. I'd like to buy $3 of God, please. That's not discipleship. That is not discipleship. Well, when we talk about discipleship, we see that there was a call of Jesus, and we've kind of explored that a little bit to some degree. But he gave instructions that were passed down. When we read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, Jesus gave a charge to the apostles. Go, therefore, or as some versions read, going, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That was the command that was given to the apostles. As you are going, immerse them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Accomplish that step. Get them into us. Into me, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Given to the apostles. But guess what? On the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and said, what you're seeing is now a representation of the Holy Spirit. What you're seeing now is the kingdom has come. What you're seeing now is the Messiah who has risen and is no longer in the tomb. You are guilty of killing the Messiah, of murdering the Messiah. They asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? As they were pricked in their hearts. And Peter said, what? What was Peter's reply? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They did that. Some 3,000 that God added to the body, added to those who were being saved, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Some versions read the apostles' doctrine, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. The instructions that Jesus gave to the apostles were passed down as what? The teaching of the apostles. How do we know that? Well, because we see that it was exemplified by Paul. As he talked to Timothy, he says, you then, this is a personal plea, you then, as you are its individual, you are my child, you are close to me. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's the strength. There's the power. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What's he saying? Same thing that we saw in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The same thing. Follow Jesus. The kingdom is no longer at hand. The kingdom is here. Christ is reigning. And you can be a part of that kingdom. As your sins are washed away and you are added to the body. He didn't stop there. He told Timothy, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus. Don't be waylaid by all the garbage that is out there to take up your mind and your time. Tells Timothy, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And he continues on, pass it on. Pass it on. Remind them of these things, charge them before God. There is no greater charge, there is no greater... Don't hit that. There is no greater attribute that we can stand before the court of God. And every one of us, Paul tells the Corinthians, will be answerable for what we do before God. Whoa. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words. Now, I paused here last time and I talked about congregation that wrestled over whether it was a whale or a fish that swallowed Jonah. And for a period of 3 weeks. What to what end? My version says, and did it strengthen your faith? Or did it bring the hearers to ruin? Did it build the body? Did it strengthen the body? Did it strengthen people's faith? Or did it cause division? Well, sorry to say, in that case, I think that it was contentious. I think that there was pride involved. And I think that we should learn from lessons like that. He tells Timothy, do your best to present yourself to the social media as an approved worker, who has no need to be ashamed, who is rightly handling the Word of God and has thousands of followers on YouTube. Is that what he said? Not at all. Do your best to present yourself to God. Whether or not everybody else is happy isn't the issue. Present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, who is rightly handling the word of truth. Now we'll talk a little bit more about that. He continues, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. It's maturity. That is maturity. Last time we were together, I talked about how I have joined a Bible study for the purpose of teaching, correcting people's understanding of the Bible. It didn't turn out that way. It was quarrelsome. It was quarrelsome as people dug in their heels. What? Over whatever philosophy that they were trying to advance. Able to teach, patiently enduring, correcting evil with gentleness. What we're saying is discipleship means change. Simple. Discipleship means change. But discipleship also means growth. Now, I think last time when we were together, I reminded you that in Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrew writer spanked his readers. Why? He took them to task because they had not grown. When it was time for you to be teachers, you have need of somebody to teach you. Wow. Wow. Growth. We talked a little bit about growth when we looked at the Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. You know, about adding to faith virtue and virtue knowledge, self-control and self-control, steadfastness and steadfastness, godliness and brotherly affection, and to all that, add love. Because, according to the apostle, those who lack these qualities are blind and short-sighted, and have forgotten that their sins have been washed away. Why do we see members of the congregation drift away? Could it be a lack of growth? Could it be? Discipleship is following Jesus. It requires change. It requires growth, and it requires new relationships. I wrote a letter or an insert to be included to letters of converts that were behind bars. And as I wrote this thought, the thing that came to my mind, and I'm not going to say the word right, is, say it, recidivism? Yeah, I even stumped Chris. It is the repeat offender. Why is that happening?
Repetition.
It's because they haven't broken their ties to the criminals that they hung around with.
Oh, possibly recidivism.
Okay, I can live with that. Thank you.
Because I think that word means what you just described, going back to old ways.
It But relationships change as a disciple. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring hostility between a mother and a daughter and a father and her son. Why? Who is important? He is. And nobody is more important. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes, you have had more than enough time to be engaged in sin. Now correct yourselves. What? There's a new relationship. You have brothers, you have sisters, not just in this congregation, but in this community and worldwide. We walked into a congregation in South Carolina and were welcomed open armed. We didn't know it. Matter of fact, there's the pictures I saw of the body. It was a very mixed congregation. We happened to be the only two white faces in the entire body. You know what? They're my brothers and sisters. And they extended their love to us just as if we were members of their own body. What am I saying? That discipleship means new relationships. It means reading and understanding Scripture. We've talked a little bit about this, about a workman being approved unto God. But it means that Scriptures take a different approach in our lives. Kevin, a disciple has a thirst for Scripture. Can the Scriptures become sweeter than honey from the honeycomb? Isn't that what David wrote in Psalms 19? The Scriptures are enlightening, they're guiding, they're encouraging, they're reproving. And a disciple develops that thirst. I want to know more. I want to grow. I want to know more about my God and His dealings with mankind. So discipleship means reading and understanding Scripture. Well, Chris, do you have a comment?
No,
okay. Discipleship means how it teaches. Now, the Hebrew writer says that God used a variety of manners of means in teaching His people. Is that correct? Do you know that Jesus used sarcasm as well as humor in teaching people? Wow. He used illustrations. He used all sorts of different devices. Why? Because we learn from different things. We learn different ways and different manners. It's important for us to understand how Scripture teaches so that we can understand the Word more completely, more fully. How authority is expressed. Oh, just recently a brother challenged everyone on his Church of Christ site to debate the scriptural authority for clapping in the assembly. Where is the command to clap? Where is the approved example to clap? Can you find one scripture where the New Testament church clapped when they were together? Well, how about by necessary inference? Can you think of a scripture that talks about that? How about by expediency? I looked at that question and I'm saying, huh? Well, does it matter does clapping in the assembly, expressing joy, I assume, is that wrong? Or are we being divisive? Ooh, there's an interesting question. Are we being divisive? Well, we know that Scripture or authority is expressed by direct command. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, there is a direct command. The direct command is obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. There is no second guessing. There is no, I can do a better job. There is no, but obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Look it up. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Direct command. An approved example is in our giving. We talk about our giving each Lord's Day. We do not have a direct command to give. Jack, can you say that honestly? We have an approved example. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, as I have directed the churches of Galatia, so now I direct you to lay by in store on the first day of the week, so that there will be no gatherings until I come again to collect it and take it to Jerusalem. What is that? That's an approved example. It's not a command because Paul is not coming. I can guarantee you, Paul is not coming to take a collection from Gregory Boulevard to Jerusalem. Ain't going to happen. But we have that example. We have the example of collecting sums so that they are together to meet the needs of the brethren. That's an example, proved example. John?
Going back to the clapping question. Going back to the clapping question, I've been in congregations where clapping was done and enjoyed it. Paul says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. And that may be a way we could do that. I guess my question is, in our congregation where elders specifically say we don't want clapping, then they are in charge and we are to obey them. I'm trying to think if there's any place in Scripture where it talks about clapping. Old or New Testament. So just interesting observation is all I'm trying to make, I guess.
And I think that's a good observation, because we do have the command to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. The Philippian letter, just full of joy. And how we express that. Well, there are limits to our expression. Dancing nude like David did coming up through the when the tabernacle was taken to Jerusalem might not be the appropriate manner. Right? That would not be an approved example. That would not be decently in order. Carol, am I getting too soft? You can hear me? Okay. How are the authority, the approved example, and we talked about that, approved example in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Talking about collection, where in Scripture does it say you must use a plate? Well, can't we use a basket? Congregations that I know of, especially during the COVID highlight, just had a basket out in the foyer, and people dropped their contributions off there as they determined on the first day of the week, following the approved example. But when we demand that we use a brass plate, and that those who use a basket, or those that use a bag, or those that use some other method to gather said contribution, that's when we got a problem. That's when we have a problem.
Well, I'll just read Psalm 47. O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. And then it's repeated in Psalm 41 as well. So I personally don't mind clapping. I don't mind people shouting out, amen.
Amen.
I wouldn't want it to be a continuous thing or things that interrupted something. A lot of these things you're talking about, like, when am I a disciple? Am I only a disciple when I know everything? Or am I a disciple when I confess Jesus, repent, make a statement of repentance, and immersed in baptism? I'm a disciple.
Yes.
And I will not change all my habits that day.
No.
So
it's a growth process.
It's a growth, and it is a transformation, and I need to be willing to do that. But as a mature Christian, I need to consider the scruples or the misunderstandings of younger people. Because even though there is one faith, we all haven't attained to that. Even Paul said that. And he had been a Christian for 30, 40 years. So it's a growth process that requires us to be long-suffering with one another, patient with one another. And you know what? Clap, don't clap. And if it comes down to it, a decision has to be made. We should submit to what the elders say.
I mean, so. Yeah, the whole topic to me was just contentious. And I felt personally racist. Because a lot of our inner city brethren do clap. They do say amen. So I don't know what this person's thought process was. I just know that as a disciple, we need to know how authority is expressed. And as Ed just pointed out, grow in the process. Failure to grow is, as Peter said, letting us be short-sighted and blind, forgetting that our sins have been forgiven. This other topic that we talk about in our maturing process is New Testament church organization. Several years ago, Rick was among several evangelists that went over to the Philippines to help them understand Scripture, to teach them what? The authority of the eldership. You know, there's still brethren in the Philippines that don't understand that concept. And in Africa, and in India, and in our enlightened United States of America. Why is that important? Because in whatever we say or do, we must do so, what? In the name of the Lord. Process. New Testament church organization. Discipleship means following that pattern. Somebody turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Raise your hand when you got it, and Chris will bring you the mic.
Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
Your version said that form of doctrine? That tupos, that pattern. There is a distinct and identifiable pattern. And it is that pattern that we teach. It is that pattern that we follow. The New Testament church organization is what the disciple looks for. Well, now let's get into the hard topic. What is the disciple's responsibilities within the body?
I think one that is quite obvious, what we've talked about here, is a change, a process, and growth, is that once you become a member of the body and become a disciple, you don't stop growing. You have to keep growing, keep learning, keep trying to understand better the Word of God.
Yeah. Is that the only responsibility? Take your concordance at home, take your blue letter Bible that's on your phone or computer, and look up the one another passages. You are members one of another. You're not members by yourself. When was the last time you saw a thumb walking down the street? Jack, you're being silly. I am. But there are those who have been immersed in Christ that want nothing to do with the body. They're the thumb walking down the street. Can a thumb walking down the street exist? It dies. You cut off a thumb, it shrinks, shrivels, and dies. There's no nutrients going there. There is no blood going into it. There is no body attached to it. That's what happens. Disciples' responsibilities within the body. We are one of another. Oops. That's what happens when I get too many pages. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 21 discusses a little bit of how Paul talks about the responsibility of the disciples within the body. We are members of the family of God, according to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Being members carries responsibility. You reflect your brothers and sisters. You reflect your father. Your actions reflect him. Wow. That gives us something to think about. Well, there are specific responsibilities. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, love one another, edify one another, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, encourage one another, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, bear one another's burdens. Yeah, you know that passage, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Comfort one another with these words, Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. Forgive one another. Forgive one another. Why do we have to be commanded to forgive one another? Well, as Ed said, it's a growth process. It's a growth process. And we all are not perfect. We're growing to be like Christ. Work together. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, and Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Well, not going to get there. Not going to get there. The next topic on discipleship is the work and worship of the church. And unfortunately, our time's almost out. Is there any comments? What have I missed, Paul?
Referring back to what we talked about earlier, some people like for clapping and so on, they use 1 Corinthians 4:6. Do not exceed that which is written And I don't agree with the interpretation of how that scripture is interpreted, but there are people that literally believe don't exceed what's written. And that's where that phrase, being silent, or the Bible is silent, comes from.
Okay. Ken?
I was thinking of the example that, well, example, it was the reality of Paul used when he's the disciples were refusing to eat meat offered to idols. And he said, if I eat meat offered to idols causes you to stumble, I won't eat it. So that's part of the growth process. That's part of learning that. And then don't stop there. Begin to work with individuals to teach them. I think sometimes we bring people into the church and praise the Lord, you're with us, sit down, and you're done. No, it's a process that has to be continually taught. We're all still learning. I'm assuming that's true. And using the eldership has to be very careful with that as well. They can cause, you know, they need to work with the groups of that are offended by such and such, and see if they can bring to light what we've talked about. I think it's very valuable.
Thank you. Our time is up for class. We will continue this discussion in about 3 weeks. Thank you.